to hospitality, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Dear Lord, please help us as we look to your word and give us the understanding that we need and speak to our hearts, Lord, and just help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far in studying this chapter and this final division of the book, the practical outworking of salvation, we've been admonished in the following ways in this chapter. First of all, to give our all for Jesus because he gave his all for us. And then to not be like the world, but to be changed into what God wants us to be. We've been admonished to fulfill the role in the ministry that God has given each one of us and not to be high-minded. We're told to love without dissimulation, to abhor evil and cleave to good, to love others and put their needs before ours, to not be slothful, but rather to be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord, to rejoice in the hope that Christ will come and take us home, to be patient, and then to stay close to our Savior in prayer. Although all of these admonitions carry with them personal benefits and blessings, the most important thing for us to remember is that they bring glory to our Savior and benefits to others. After all, we are to put our Savior first, and then others, and then ourselves last. And though there are benefits and blessings for us to be had here, we know that first of all, we want to do these things to bring glory and honor to our Savior and to lead other people to Him and to help other people, help other believers be an encouragement to them. This morning we come to this matter of taking care of one another's temporal needs. Now, though we are not to be consumed with the temporal things of this life, that does not mean that temporal needs do not exist, nor does it mean that we should neglect them. We're just not to be consumed with the temporal things of this life that are going to pass away. There are some temporal things that do need our attention. I'll give you one example, and I think it's a prime example, and that is food. Food is a temporal need. And you say, well, I've got to have it to live. Well, since there'll be no death in heaven, then there won't be the need for food to keep us alive in heaven. Now, we know that there's going to be a marriage supper, but if you can't die in heaven, then you don't need food to keep you alive. Okay? So, food that we need here on earth, we need it to exist. We need it to stay alive. But in heaven, we know that food is a temporal thing because in heaven, if we eat anything after that marriage supper, it will be pure enjoyment. Some of us eat that way now, just for pure enjoyment. But it will not be something that we need to keep us alive. But that's it. So that is a temporal need. We only need food to keep us alive while we're here on this earth. But it's a serious need. It's temporal, but it is one that we must give attention to. We're not going to need paying jobs when we get to heaven. But that is a very serious temporal need now. We must look after our own needs by using the strength and the opportunities that God has given us. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." The Lord gives us the strength to work and the opportunities to work and to provide, and so that's what we are to do. It's a temporal thing. We're not going to have to work to earn money in heaven, to feed ourselves, to keep a roof over our head and clothes on our back. That's a temporal thing, but it's an important temporal need. However, sometimes we're in need of help. We have our jobs and we work our jobs and we try to do what we're supposed to do. We've been good stewards, but still a need sometimes exists. And when this happens, when we've been good stewards and we have we've gone to work and we've tried to be wise with the money that the Lord has given us and not be wasteful, and sometimes you do all you can and there's still a need there. Well, this is when God gives us a wonderful opportunity. He gives a wonderful opportunity to the one who is in need to see God provide for that need. And that's a blessing. But then he also gives a wonderful opportunity to the person that he uses to help provide that need. You might be the one on the receiving end. You might be the one on the giving end. And more than likely, you'll be on both ends at some point in your life. And maybe you'll be on both ends a lot. Who knows? But whether you're the one receiving or you're the one giving, it's a wonderful opportunity from our Lord to see him work. And it's a wonderful opportunity to let him work through us. And so I just want to look at a few things here this morning. I don't think that this will take very long, but I didn't want to get into the next passage here, the next part of the chapter just yet. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to wait until next week to preach on it because I want to give it more attention. I want to put more work into it before I preach the end of this chapter. I don't want to do it justice. So tonight we'll be looking at something else. But this morning, just look at this one verse of distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And first of all, I want to point this out. The New Testament church provides for itself. The New Testament church provides for itself. Now, providing for itself does not mean that we meet our own needs without the help of God, but rather that we look out for each other so there is no need to look elsewhere. You know, the New Testament church has always been funded by the giving of believers. In Scripture, that's how it's supposed to be. New Testament churches should not be funded by fundraisers and yard sales and bake sales and selling candy bars and things like that. The New Testament church is instructed in God's Word, the people, the members of the church, bring of their substance, bring what they have, put that in the plate, bring that to the officers of the church, and then the church distributes that the way that it needs to be distributed. We are an independent church. We're independent in many ways. We're independent because we do not belong to an association. Okay? And that means that we don't send money. We don't send money to American Baptist, Southern Baptist, or Free Will Baptist. We don't send money to an association to have their name over our door and let them have a say in the way that we do things here. You know why we do that? Because that's New Testament Book of Acts Christianity. Those churches helped one another. And those churches provided for one another, but they had no authority to tell one another what to do. They had no authority to oversee one another's affairs. We are an independent church. God is the head. His word is the authority. We are an independent church also because, the reason we are is because that's New Testament Christianity. That's how they were in the book of Acts. We are a New Testament church in that we do not belong to an association, and we are a New Testament church, an independent church because we provide for our own financial needs. Pardon me, I hid my handkerchief down underneath this microphone. We are independent because we don't look for funds to keep the church running outside of the church. That is the responsibility. We'll see that here in just a minute. That's the responsibility of the members. As long as I have been here, and I am sure that it has always been this way, but as long as I've been here in the past 5 years, we've not tried to raise money from the community. We've not had bake sales and garage sales and fundraisers, and I trust that that's always been the case here at Faith Baptist Church. That's how New Testament churches are supposed to operate as far as finances go. The needs are met as God's people give as He has given to them, okay? God blesses His people, and then His people turn around and give to the work of the church, and then those needs are met. But the New Testament church provides for itself. Notice that it says here, distributing to the necessity of saints. The word necessity means extreme indigence, pinching poverty, pressing need. Now you look at that, maybe like me, and say, what's indigence? Well, that is want of estate or means of comfortable substance. It means poverty. A large portion, Noah Webster said it like this, a large portion of the human race live in indigence while others possess more than they can enjoy. So necessity is just, it's not just a regular need, it's a pressing need, okay? It is a pressing need. And it is the wonderful honor and responsibility of the New Testament church to meet the needs of the brethren. We have an opportunity here to be a blessing to one another in the New Testament church. Now, when funds come in, financial giving comes into the church, it's used in a lot of ways, okay? We have bills, we've got water and light and gas and things like that that need paid for. We have missionaries that we support. There are and sometimes missionaries have special needs that come up that we support. So it's used, it's distributed in a lot of different ways, but it's always related to the church. Okay, we're either keeping the building up, keeping the lights on, we're paying people that come in and preach. We are sending out money to keep missionaries out on the field, and that furthers the gospel. We buy gospel tracts to further the gospel. We buy Bibles to give people if they don't have a Bible. It's all in the work of the church. It's all in the gospel ministry. But one of the things that we do is when we find out about a need that's in the church, we look around and see that there's a need of one of our own so that they don't have to go looking elsewhere. We do what we can to try to meet that need. Now, we've done that. We've done that multiple times. We've done that whether it's a missionary need or it's someone right here in our congregation. That's New Testament Christianity. That's how the church was designed. And we're going to see more of that as we turn to Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart." Here's the key. One heart. "And of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now listen, this is a terrible way to run a government. Okay? This is a terrible way to run a government. But we're never told in Scripture for earthly governments to function this way. It's the perfect way to run a New Testament church. This is the model for the New Testament church. It's not the model for our national government. it doesn't work when it comes to national government. When you take from the people, when you take from the people and the government distributes all of the income, when the government decides we're all going to be on the same level, but really it's just the people living in poverty that are on the same level because the government or leaders always do well in communist countries. When you say we're going to take and we're going to make sure we're going to share the wealth, remember hearing that a while back? We're going to spread the wealth around. It's communism, it's socialism. It doesn't work. You cannot run a country that way. We are starting to see the effects of that in this country. When people know, hey, I don't have to work, somebody else can work, and I'll still get a check, I'll get the benefits, then less and less people work, and then the guy that's doing all the work to fund these people that won't work says, why should I go to work? It doesn't work. It's never worked. You want a recent example? Did it work for Venezuela? It never works. It never has worked. It's a terrible way to run a secular government. But it does work in New Testament churches. Because God didn't give this model to us to run our government by. He gave this to us to run the church. And the church is completely different than human government. They're both institutions that God created, but He didn't create them to work and to function the exact same way. Okay? Israel was never supposed to have a king. They were given a king out of their own lust, out of their own fleshly desires. God wanted them to be a theocracy, meaning God tells them what to do, and they're obedient to God. They didn't want that. And so God gave them what they wanted to show them how bad it was, and they've been in trouble ever since. God created earthly government. He created the church, but He did not create them to function in the exact same way. But it does say here that they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So see, even here, it's not saying, and when it talks about having all things common, it's not saying that they gave an equal share to everybody. It said, hey, if this guy doesn't have a need, well then, you know, if he's got plenty, then he's doing all right. If they've got a need, but their need is greater than this person, then we need to give them a little bit more, and this person doesn't need quite as much. Their need is, they've got a need, but it says right here, according as he had need. They weren't taking what was brought and splitting it up equally and giving everybody an equal share. They were taking what was brought in, and when there was a need, they were looking at the need and saying, well, you need this much to take care of that need. You need this to take care of that need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we find the model for the New Testament church in regards to helping others. One of the uses of the offerings given is to meet the needs of fellow believers. We're never instructed in Scripture to take church finances and meet the needs of those outside of the body of Christ. Never. We are never instructed to run food pantries, soup kitchens, or to pay bills for the lost. We are instructed to take the gospel to the lost. Now that does not mean that we cannot meet such a need. That does not mean that we can't take a hungry man that needs to hear the gospel a sandwich. It doesn't mean that we can't do that, but the gospel is the foremost need of the lost. Not for the church to keep them from being evicted and pay their bills, and they never come to Jesus Christ, they never set foot in the church. Now, individual believers, here's something we need to understand too, is that God has a system set up for the church, and then he's got a system set up for us in our individual lives. Individual believers may meet the needs of a lost man as means of showing the love of Christ. And that's addressed in the latter part of Romans chapter 12. Okay, we're going to see that in the rest of the chapter. But that's an individual responsibility. However, the responsibility of the church and what is brought into the church is to look after the needs of those in the church. I'll put it this way. We don't keep a bunch of food stocked here and then whoever in the community needs something to eat, let them come in and fill a bag and leave and just give out free food. However, if you know that your neighbor is in need, you can go over as a Christian, as a believer, and meet the need of that neighbor. But even then, when you do that, even when you go over and you meet the need of that individual, the end should be to get them the gospel, to show them the love of Christ in what you're doing. I mean, you shouldn't be, I'll tell you what, if you're feeding that neighbor week after week after week after week and you're never witnessing to them, then you're losing the opportunity to give the gospel to someone that you have a wonderful opportunity to give it to. But we as individuals can go and we can meet those needs. And when we do, we're showing the love of Christ. But we always, always need to have sharing the gospel with that person being the foremost thing that we're doing. Now, we must do, whenever we give, okay, whenever we give in the church, and whenever we meet the needs of others, whether you're giving in the church or you're meeting the need of somebody else, or and this happens a lot of different ways in the church. Sometimes the church is made known of a need, and we will meet that need. Or sometimes just you as a believer find out that your brother or your sister has a need, and it doesn't go through the church. You just go and meet that need sometimes. That happens. That happens, and there's nothing wrong with that. But however it's done, whether the church is taking from the funds that have come into the church and meets a need, or you are meeting the need of the person in the pew, in front of you or behind you, we must always do so with the proper attitude. We must always do so with the proper attitude. I want you to stay there in Acts, because we're going to come back to that. But I want to read to you in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, something we looked at a while back. It says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." In Romans chapter 12, and verse 8, when it talks about giving with simplicity, it's talking about with humility, without pride, that when you give, you don't do so that people will notice you or recognize you. You don't give to get a pat on the back. You don't mention your giving. You don't bring up how much you've given in the plate or to other believers or how much you've helped people through the years. That's not New Testament giving. That's not meeting, distributing to the necessity of the saints. When you give and you brag about what you've given, when you help somebody and you brag about how you've helped them, it's pride. And we know that pride is a sin. But when you give and say, they don't even need to know that it was me. When you give and say, I don't need a thank you. I didn't do it for a thank you. I did it because I love them. That's New Testament giving. That's how the believer is to give and to help to meet these needs. Hey, We're told to give with simplicity. It means that we're to give out of a heart of love with no want of praise or recognition. Whether giving in the offering plate or to an individual personally, do so willingly and without making a scene of it. Do so willingly and without making a big deal. Bragging and boasting about what you have given to others or expecting something in return is not New Testament giving. It's not New Testament church meeting the needs of the people of the church when you expect something in return. Now, I asked you to stay there in Acts because I want us to look at the next chapter, Acts chapter 5. And boy, some men have just taken awful liberties with this passage here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?'" Now look here. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own, in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." And Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, I've heard it. Perhaps you've heard it. Some men like to take this passage and try to scare people into giving. And maybe you've never heard that, but I have. And what they will say is, if you keep back what's God's, he'll strike you down like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Well, the problem is that Scripture does not say anything about God striking any of us down if we do what Ananias and Sapphira did. It told us that he did that to Ananias and Sapphira. And it told us that the other people learned a valuable lesson from that. But if God struck down every person in the New Testament church that didn't give what they could give, how many believers would still be left this morning? Because many people can give more than what they do, and for selfish reasons, they don't, and God doesn't strike them down. Okay? So the teaching that, well, you know, if you keep any of it back, the Lord's going to strike you down, it's not what it says. What is the lesson taught here? Well, notice that he says in verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" The sin was not that they didn't give it all. That is made clear in verse 4. The sin is not that they did not give at all, but that they lied and they wanted everyone to think that they gave it all. You see, other men were selling and bringing all of it and giving it, and they wanted to be in that lot, but they didn't really want to give all. They had a terrible heart problem. And Peter says to them, you didn't have to sell it. When he says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? What he's saying is, you could have done what you wanted with it. Nobody forced you to sell it. God didn't tell us that we had to sell our possessions. None of these men that have done it so far were commanded by God to do that. You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it. You could have done whatever you wanted with it. And then he says, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So what he's saying here is, after you sold it, you still could have done whatever you wanted with the money. You could have given it all. You could have given a portion of it. You could have given most of it. You could have done whatever. That kind of blows the teaching that we're still under the tithe out of the water, doesn't it? He doesn't say, where's the 10%? You didn't give at least 10%. The New Testament church is not under the tithe. Right here, he doesn't say anything about, why didn't you give 10? Why didn't you give 10? No, he said you could have. You know, what does the scripture tell us? That we give as we purpose in our own hearts. It's between us and God and how he has blessed us. And he says, he tells this man, he says, even when you sold it, you could have done what you wanted to do with the money. You could have given it all. You could have given part. It was yours. The sin was that they lied. And the sin was pride. They didn't want to give it all, but they did want the apostles to think that they gave it all because they lied about how much they sold it for. So it's obvious from the passage here that it wasn't a sin that they didn't give all of it. It was that they lied about it and they wanted everyone to think that they gave it all. That's pride. The Lord hates it. Whenever we give in the plate, whenever we give to a fellow member that has a need, give cheerfully and willfully. And just be honest about it. Give cheerfully, honestly, and willfully. And then finally, I want to point this out. New Testament giving does not negate care for other needs. Sometimes people have no problem giving financially, but will not lift a finger to serve God in any other way. Too often people think, well, I'll just give money. I'll just give money. I'll just give money. I give a lot of money. Let somebody else do the rest of the work. Let somebody else witness. Let somebody else teach in Sunday school. Let somebody else go knock on doors. Let somebody else clean the church. Let somebody else, whatever it is. Let somebody else serve. I give a bunch of money. Financial giving does not negate our service for God and care for other needs. We're supposed to do all of these things. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. This is our Lord's scathing reproach to the Pharisees. And what he says is, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Oh, they gave out of their pockets, but they weren't serving the Lord in spirit and in truth. They weren't worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. They were giving out of their pockets. They were giving material things. But that's as far as it went. It didn't go past the bank account. It wasn't in their heart. And the Lord points out here, hey, you should have been doing all that. You should have been giving. You know, the tithe was still in place then. The church had not begun yet. This was a transitional period. He said, you should have been tithing, but you also should have been, what did he say? He said, you should have been having judgment and mercy and faith. So you see, they were doing really the easy things. Pitching money into the plate, putting money in the church treasury, giving material things, but hey, that's as far as it goes. I'm not going to have mercy on anybody. I'm not going to execute proper judgment. I'm not going to have faith. I'm just going to put the money in the plate. Listen, New Testament giving does not negate care for other needs. I point that out for two reasons. We can't think that if we give in the plate, that we don't need to serve anywhere else. There's one other reason that I point this out. I believe that in our verse in Romans, I believe it's dealing with meeting financial needs. However, elsewhere in Scripture, we're instructed to encourage and to strengthen one another. Don't think that if we meet the financial need of someone or you meet the financial need of someone, that that's the only thing that they need. We might meet a financial need of someone, but we have to remember their spiritual needs are far more important. Their spiritual needs are far more important. Listen, you might go a whole year or 2 years without anybody in the church really having much of a financial need. So what do? Just not meet any needs for one another? But these people sitting around us in these services need our prayer every day, need our encouragement every day, need our exhortation every day. We need to labor together every day, serve the Lord together every day. We can't just meet a financial need or a financial burden for someone and say, well, I did my part to help out. I tell you what we need more than anything is one another's prayers, one another's help in the labor, one another's help working in the fields. We have to be praying for one another, helping one another, strengthening one another. Don't forget, the spiritual needs of the brethren are far more important than the financial. And that's why if you go back to Romans 12, the last part of the verse tells us, Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, look at the last part, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Hey, we need to meet those temporal needs, those financial needs, things like that for material needs for one another. But most important, we need to be good to one another. We need to do so with the right attitude. And we need to not overlook the spiritual needs and be praying for one another and be kind to one another. Don't just tolerate one another, but be kind to one another. Exhort one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. Don't just put up with each other. Labor together with one another. You see, it's easy, really, to give to a financial need. It really is. But when that need's met, there might be another financial need on down the road. Every single day, we all have that need of prayer from one another, strength and encouragement and exhortation from one another. We're to be given to hospitality, looking out for one another in ways that go beyond just meeting a financial need. So in closing, let me say this. We need to meet all of the needs of the brethren. Sometimes it's financial or material, but we always have the need for one another's fellowship, love, and care. And that can't be shown by opening up the wallet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. What you have taught us in your word, and Lord, we pray for your help in being obedient to it. Lord, that as we go out this week, Lord, that we would show the care for the brethren that we need to have and look out for one another. And help us to be witnesses for you and ministers of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 400.